As recently as last year, a student working on his PhD called Luke Auld Thomas was searching through the internet and he came upon a Google resource of a laser survey of the Mexican jungle. So LIDAR is a remote sensing method where you can use a laser in an aircraft to map the floor. In this case, it was the floor of the jungle. Luke processed that data using software the archaeologist used and discovered a Mayan city that had been long overgrown by the jungle. They estimate that the city would have held about 30 to 50,000 people. And nobody had known about it now for hundreds of years. The city is now called Valeria after a nearby lake, but nobody else knew about it. What would you think of some of the greatest cities on earth, even if it was like this city that is now overgrown from a long time ago? Maybe you might think of the greatest city on earth could be Nineveh. It took Jonah days to walk through Nineveh. Or you might think of the city of Babylon, beginning with Babel, and then the city of Babylon in the Old Testament. Peter refers to it in 1 Peter chapter 5, and then you have Mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation. It's a theme that runs through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Or you might think of the city of Rome. Rome, the capital city of the empire, an empire that stretched from India to Africa to Scotland to Germany. Or if you were to bring that consideration up to today, what would you think of the great cities of the earth today? Well, you might think of the most populated city, which is Tokyo. Tokyo has 37 million people. Almost the population of Canada in one city. And then Delhi is 28 million and Shanghai 25 million. Or you might not be thinking of the greatest city based upon the population. You might think of the most powerful city. Or you might think of the most wealthy city. New York has the most millionaires per capita of any city in the world. Or you might think of the greatest city by its culture, or by its beauty, or by its architecture, or because it is the highest city. The highest city in the world is called El Alto in Bolivia, at a height of 13,000 feet above sea level. Or you might think of the greatest city because it is the most honored for pilgrims. So the most honored pilgrimage city for the Buddhists or for the Hindus or for the Muslims. But the greatest city of importance for the world is none of these. Not the cities of history, not the cities of the world today that I've mentioned for these reasons. It is the city of Zion. And so if you look in Psalm 48, you'll see this city referred to as the city of the great king. Mount Zion is mentioned in verse 2. So Jerusalem has been a city through the ages, a city blessed in Deuteronomy as the place where God caused his name to dwell, a city destroyed by the Babylonians and then rebuilt by the Jews, and then the walls rebuilt by Nehemiah, a city graced by the Savior being crucified outside its walls and then destroyed again by the Romans in AD 70. And then under the time of the Gentiles, a city under Gentile rule, until in the end times it is a city surrounded and then saved by the Lord Jesus at his coming in glory, where with the word of his mouth he destroys all his enemies. So with an introduction like that, you might think that the first of the great things that Psalm 48 talks about is a great city. Well, you would be partly correct. It is a great city, but it is only a great city in a derived sense. There are three great things that Psalm 48 talks about, and I'd like you to think about this first one. It is mentioned in verse 1. Great is the Lord. And that's the title that I'd like you to think of this psalm. The great God is our God. The great city described by its beauty, described by its location, described by its palaces, is only great because it is the place where God is praised. It exists because God is great. It's not great in itself or holy in itself. It's great only because of the Lord. It's not beautiful or secure or a joy to the whole earth in itself, but only because the Lord condescended to cause his name to dwell there. So it says, verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. The Lord is great, and his greatness demands great praise. Praise that is in proportion to who he is. The Lord is great in power. He is great in knowledge. He is great in his goodness. He is great in mercy. It speaks in the New Testament that his greatness is unsearchable and his ways past finding out. He is the great designer, the great creator, the sovereign, the master, the ruler. And he is a great redeemer and great savior. People today think of worship as something they do to get something, something that is helpful to them, to makes them feel a little uplifted. But praise, as you see it in Psalm 48, is because of who God is. It is great and should be great because he is a great God. And that greatness is demonstrated in this city, the city of the great king, it says, the end of verse 2. Even in the New Jerusalem, with its 12 foundations and its 12 gates and its streets of gold that are so pure, they're like transparent glass. Do you know what the glory of that New Jerusalem is? Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb was the light thereof. So if that is true for the New Jerusalem, how much more for Jerusalem in Israel, that it is glorious only because God condescends to cause his name to dwell there. He is greatly to be praised. The second thing that we see that is great in Psalm 48 is mentioned in verses 4 through 8, and that is a great deliverance. It speaks of the kings. And then there's a repetition here of the word they, that they passed by together. They saw it, so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Now that repetition of they is talking about an overwhelming force of kings and their armies against the city. And the Lord sends them away, verse 6, in fear. And then to help us understand, there are two word pictures of their fear. Their fear was as of a woman in travail. So as I was thinking about this recently, because of Ada coming into the world, it made me think of what it was like for a woman going through labor and she can't go back. She can't avoid it. She has to go through it. And so these pagan kings, as they assemble themselves, seeking to destroy the city of Jerusalem, there is no going back. The destruction that is awaiting them cannot be avoided. This is the fear of something that is unavoidable. But secondly, there's a second word picture in verse 7, and that is of these great ships of Tarshish. Tarshish had a navy unlike any other. Great ships of Tyre were the merchantmen throughout the Mediterranean of that time. So these were mighty battleships, but they are broken up like matchsticks. So great is the strength of the Lord to destroy his enemies. It is like the east wind wrecking these ships. So, as the emperor Nero said, he came, he saw, and he conquered. So these kings come, they see, but they hasten away defeated. This could speak of Sennacherib's defeat and the great deliverance of Jerusalem from the Assyrian armies in Isaiah 36. But it doesn't tell us that. It doesn't spell out who this assembly of kings is. But this could be only one of a theme through Scripture, when in finality the Antichrist assembles all of the rebellion of earth at the end of the tribulation to destroy the Jews. And in Revelation chapter 19, it describes this final assembly of an overwhelming number of kings. Revelation chapter 19. And it's mentioned here, at the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory at the end of the tribulation, verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What an amazing deliverance. And this was of the Lord. The Lord did this. The Lord will devour Israel's enemies. Later in the psalm, it speaks about Jerusalem having bulwarks and towers and palaces, verses 12 and 13. But it is the Lord that is her refuge. In verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. God has done this great work. Just as he had said, so they now see it done. Verse 8, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. It is the Lord that protects and delivers the city of Jerusalem. And then that brings us, verse 9, to a final great thing that Psalm 48 tells us of. The great defender of his people, having known this great God and having known this great work of deliverance, God's people have a great responsibility. In verse 9, they have a great responsibility to organize their thoughts. It says, verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. We have a responsibility to think on these demonstrations of his loving kindness, the kind of mercy that he shows because he is faithful to those he has a relationship with. He doesn't let them down. So we have a responsibility to think on this. Secondly, we have a responsibility, verse 10, to make his praise known in all the ends of the earth. To praise him in India, like William Carey. To praise him in Scandinavia. To praise him in Africa. To praise him in China. To make his praise known in all the earth, because he is a great king. He is, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And then thirdly, we have a great responsibility to tell this to the generation to come. So verse 13, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following. It's almost as if in the mind's eye, the psalmist is going to these places where God had worked his deliverance and now has the responsibility to tell the next generation, we saw the Lord work here. We can testify that he delivered this place. And then, verse 14, to encourage them that this God is our God forever and ever. And not only will he be our God forever and ever, but he will be our guide throughout this life, even unto death. Psalm 48 begins with praise to the great God, and it ends in the same way. Only his presence and only his greatness makes the city of Jerusalem great and secure. All its glories throughout human history are due to the presence of the Lord. Spurgeon said of this last verse, we need a guide. Sometimes we would give all we had just to know where to go and what to do. We are willing to do right, but we do not know which one of the two roads we are to follow. Oh, for a guide! The Lord our God condescends to be our guide. He knows the way and will pilot us along it until we reach our journey's end. Desire no better direction. Let us place ourselves absolutely under his guidance, and we shall never miss our way. Make him our God, and we will find him our guide. So, Psalm 48. This great God is our God. He can be your guide and will be your guide even unto death. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we praise you that you are worthy of all praise and great praise. And we pray, Lord, that as we journey through our days and through our lives, please would you be our guide. And please would you help us to show to the generation to come that this God is our God, the one who delivers, the one who keeps his word, the one who is worthy of great praise. And help us, Lord, to make known his praise unto the ends of the earth. While we cannot travel there ourselves, help us, Lord, that we might make his praise great here. That when his name is used as in a vain way, help us, Lord, to use his name in a great way. We thank you, Lord, for this psalm and how it encourages us that you are our God forever and ever, and you'll be our guide even unto death. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We can be dismissed.